seated. I have a question for you. How many times have you contemplated striking someone? When you're driving and another car cuts you off, do you feel like getting even? It's challenging to be wronged and not want some kind of restitution, especially when the person who did the act will not apologize. The call to violence seems to be in our nature. And today, because of all the social media electronics, we don't even need to resort to physical violence. We have a sad tendency now to resort to digital violence with all the stuff that goes on in Facebook and Twitter and all that other electronic stuff. I felt bad. I had a Facebook account for years and years and years, and somebody finally hacked it. And I worked for like 2 weeks trying to get Facebook to fix it for me. And it was just, nothing was happening. And I realized, I've been 2 weeks without Facebook. And absolutely no difference in my life. So I don't have Facebook anymore. Church has Facebook. But it's our inclination to want to do something when we've been wrong. So when a person either fights or flees. Maybe you want to run away instead of retaliating. Now Jesus is going to show a third option. A third option. And that option was basically to go along with the will of the people who are coming to get him. In our text today, this is in Mark chapter 14. It should be in your Bibles, in Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 43. Jesus knows he's been betrayed. He's seen his closest followers basically fall asleep on him while he's praying his heart out. And now things are going to get even worse. So before we dive into the text, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see things in Scripture that are hard for us to comprehend and sometimes even harder to understand. So as we spend time today in your text, Lord, send us the message that you would have us receive. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me reset the scene now. By the way, this has been a heck of a week for Jesus, right? This is all happening in 1 week. A week ago, he rides into the town on the donkey, the triumphal entry. It's like the biggest thing that's ever happened, and everybody's applauding him and crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. He goes into the town, and he just continuously runs into problems with the leadership, goes back outside of town and spends the night, goes back into the city, and again, he has trouble. And this is all leading up to the end of the week. Remember, this is all in 1 week. All leading up to that Friday when it's time for everybody in Jerusalem to have the Passover. Besides the fact that Jesus is God, he's a smart guy. After what's going on in this week, from triumphal entry to constant conflict, he's got to know that things are about to come to a head. And so on that Friday night, when it's time to do the Passover, remember the story from last week, they kind of keep it on the down low where they're going to have the meal. And they get together and they have the meal. And now imagine the group of the 12, because it's a 12 at that point. And he tells them he's so happy to have this meal with them. Passover meal is a big deal. And they're having this meal and everything's going great. And in the midst of this meal, he turns to them and he says, one of you is going to betray me. Imagine you're one of those 12. Everything's been going great. Messiah's here. The plan is going ahead full bore. One of you is going to betray me. And what happens? One by one, they go, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And you know the story. When Judas says, is it me? Jesus says, you know, go and do what you got to do. I find it interesting in the text, nothing is said in that story about the disciples' reaction to Jesus identifying Judas as the betrayer. I can only assume that it was sort of off to the side and maybe they didn't hear what he said. It doesn't tell us. What we do know is after all of this, he tells them that he's going to be killed again. And one by one, they all say, I'm going to stick to you to the bitter end. In fact, Peter says, if every one of these other guys walks away from you, I'm not going to walk away from you. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke adds a lot of a detail to some of the stories that Mark doesn't add. This is kind of an interesting side note. I just thought of this morning. After Jesus foretells Peter's denial, there's a little piece in Luke where he says to them, he reminds them about how he had sent them out and told them, don't take anything with you, just whatever you get your coat on your back. But in that passage, he says, and now, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And for what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it's enough. So as we move into the story, Jesus knows that one or two of these guys is packing heat. And Mark doesn't include that little tidbit, but it's an interesting side note because of what happens next. As the prayer scene in the garden plays out, and the boys fall asleep and they can't stay awake with him, Jesus must have clearly heard the coming mob. Now most of us who've been in the Word for any length of time, you kind of know the story and you want to encapsulate it and move on. Because we know what happens. The mob comes, they arrest Jesus, and they take him off, and everybody runs away. And we know the story, so let's move on. But there's a lot in here that you need to hear. The way Jesus handled himself in this crisis is very instructive for us. Because remember, they're all saying, you know, no matter what happens, I will never betray you or forsake you. So what happens? Look at our first verse, 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Jesus is not the least bit surprised. It's late, late at night, and look at that mob. The disciples, they didn't get it, but all of a sudden, here's a mob. And I think the one thing that would probably have struck them the most is that who's leading the mob? It's Judas. You see how that would, like, all of a sudden click into place for them? One of you will betray me, and there's only 11 of them in the garden, and the mob shows up, and who's in front? It's Judas. The full impact of this treachery is now revealed to all of them, and one of them just completely loses it. Look at our next group of texts in 44. It says, now the betrayer, this Judas, had given them a sign, the mob, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him and he kissed him. He says, Rabbi, and he kisses him. And they laid hands on him, and they seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword, and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. You know, it's funny, when you think about this, it doesn't say who it was. But if you look at the text in John's version of the same story, this is in John 18, it says, and then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Peter, I love Peter. Peter just has no governor, no restraint. He just, whatever comes into his head comes out of his mouth. And he just reacts. He just reacts. But then Jesus goes on to say, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? This is the part that if we blow through the story, that we miss. Jesus said, he knew the sword was there. He knew the sword was there. And then he says, you know, put the sword away. Don't you think Did I need to drink the cup that the Lord has set out for me? Remember the prayer in the garden? Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. What is the cup? The punishment, pain, suffering, and death that he knows is coming. But he says, not my will, but thine. So here he has Peter trying to help God rescue Jesus. And Jesus is trying to make it plain to him, no, it doesn't work that way. This is all part of a greater plan. This is the key to the story. This is Jesus having the option of putting a stop to this whole nonsense. And yet, he tells his followers, no, stand down. Now, why he allowed the soldiers to be there, knowing what was coming, I don't know. We do know that in other texts, he actually performs a healing. Look at what it says in Luke. No more of this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Right there on the spot. But here's the passage. I so love this passage. In Matthew, he says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? So Mark is the summary version, the Cliff Notes version of Scripture, but it's important when you study this passage to look at all these other passages because there's a lot of other stuff that's going on there. The point here is Jesus is making the point that if I chose to put a stop to this right now, I could do that. Don't you know who I am? Do you get it? And that he's in the midst of being betrayed by his beloved 12. Whoa, Judas is the only betrayer. No, that's not true. As we're going to find out. What does it mean to betray the Lord? Does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? What does betrayal mean? Betrayal simply means you have given me instruction, you have asked me to make a commitment. Think in terms of the military. You take an oath when you join the military to defend the Constitution of the United States, whatever. And what do you call a betrayal in the military? Is when you give away military secrets that might harm your country. That's what betrayal is. You have made an oath, and you basically renege on that oath. So what happened in the upper room? Go back. I'm gonna die. Oh, no. We'll all stand by you no matter what. One by one. Peter, more than anybody. But let's see what goes on. Now, Jesus must have surprised them when he said that an insurrection was not going to happen. You have to understand what's going on here. In Jewish thinking, the Messiah was supposed to come and restore the throne of David. They've been under the oppression of the Roman Empire for a long, long period of time. They believed, according to their understanding of Scripture at the time, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to restore the king of the throne of David. Now, the text doesn't say the Messiah is going to come and destroy anybody or overthrow any kingdoms. That's not there. It says he's going to restore the throne of David. The people of his day just read into that and said, well, obviously that means he's going to have to overthrow the Romans in order to restore the throne of David. So their whole mindset was Messiah was going to be this basically a conquering hero that was going to come and overthrow. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to be taken, beaten, flogged, spit upon, then I'm going to die. So that was their mindset when the mob comes. Now, Peter took it to the logical conclusion that I have to defend the Messiah in order for prophecy to be fulfilled. Obviously, he didn't read all the prophecy. Because the prophecies were clear that the Messiah was going to be the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. And yet we do that all the time. We look at what's going on in our lives. We know what the Bible says. Take everything to the Lord in prayer. Fall back on him, leaning on the everlasting arms. We sing that song. And then when we get into a jam or a tight spot, we kind of get a tunnel vision about God. And that's, I'm in a lot of trouble now. So I'm going to not really think about church and that kind of stuff. I got to deal with this problem. It's the same things. It's you pulling out your sword, and you're going to fix it for God. No, no, no. Just like Jesus says, enough. Enough. Jesus could call down 12 legions of angels if he chose. The Holy Spirit can bring you whatever power you need to get through whatever it is you're going through. If, in fact, you believe that he is who he says he is. And that's the whole crux of the problem. So we go forward. Peter and company, they had to be confused. This messianic tradition said that the Messiah would return to free Israel from the oppression or suffering. That didn't happen. They spent all that time with Jesus, 3 years, but they still missed the boat about the mission and the vision. Do you ever wonder why Jesus told them 3 times, flat out, no ambiguity whatsoever, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be taken by the Gentiles, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be buried in a tomb. 3 times, flat out, just like that. And yet, at this point, Peter's really representing the whole crowd. The disciples figure, well, no way, I'm not going to let the mob take him. God doesn't need your help to get you out of trouble. You just have to let him do it. Well, I'll take it one step further. You just need to ask him to do it. Because he could call down whatever power he needed to solve your problem. These guys needed a shock to their understanding to get them to think different. Jesus even points out that he could call down all the reinforcements he wanted. So stand down. Everything's going, if it were in modern times, a modern writer would put in here somewhere, stand down, fellas. Everything is going according to plan. But that's what he's trying to communicate. But we go on. Jesus now turns his attention to the mob. Now notice, I want you to notice for a second, everything that's happened so far is Jesus and the 11 and Judas and Peter and the sword and the servant. Everything is about, do you ever wonder what the rest of the mob was doing? This all happened pretty quickly. We're going to arrest the guy. That's him. Whoosh, there goes the ear. Oh, hang on, stop. Puts the ear back on, heals him up. Can you imagine what the rest of the mob is doing? In one of the Gospels, Jesus asks the mob, he says, who are you coming to find? And they tell him, we're coming to find Jesus. And he says, I am he. And he basically, that announcement basically knocks them down. So the mob is standing by watching all of this stuff. Now he turns his attention to the mob. And he says to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Yes, Jesus can be sarcastic. Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. They all left him and fled. They all left him and they fled. You know, he's simply pointing out to the crowd how wrong it is, what it is they're doing. Let me give you a couple of points of Jewish law. Remember, this is, I forget the exact calculation, but it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning by now. So he's arrested illegally in the garden. Didn't fight, he didn't flee. Here's a couple of things. Under Jewish law of his day, no one can be convicted on the evidence of one person, particularly one who is guilty of taking a bribe, as Jesus has. The Old Testament says you can only be convicted on the testimony of two. There hasn't been any testimony. He was arrested without charges and without a hearing. There's been no hearing. They just go out and get him. That's under Jewish law. That was illegal. The trial by night is forbidden. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Jewish Sabbath runs from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. This whole thing is taking place 3 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. One of the most strongly held beliefs of the Jews is you do no work on the Sabbath. And yet here they are out on Saturday, which is the Sabbath, doing an illegal arrest. And then another point that you kind of missed, the first hearing that he finally has, they take him to go see Annas. Annas is not the high priest. He used to be the high priest, but he's not the high priest at this time. After that hearing, then they take him to Caiaphas, the high priest. You know, later on the cross, think of everything that I've just described. On the cross, after everything that's been done to him, add in the torture, the pain, the crucifixion, add in all of this, and what does Jesus say on this cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus actually feels sorry for all these people. He's asking the Father to forgive them. Yeah, Jesus was wrong. No question about this. Remember, to look back at Jesus in the garden, we have to emulate what Jesus does when bad stuff happens to us. So is it any wonder that they all scatter now? Now we have this little interesting bit that's at the end of this story. And it's 51 through 52. This is, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. This is kind of an interesting little bit, and scholars go back and forth, and nobody really stakes a claim to say this is who he was, because we really just don't have any information. Number one, this is the only gospel where this is mentioned. So a lot of people, generally speaking, some scholars and just general, a lot of pastors will tell you, well, that was Mark. Well, because it's Mark's gospel, and Mark is just inserting him into the story. Now, there's a few problems with that. Why is he wrapped up in a linen cloth? So they discuss it. They say, well, sometimes when people went to sleep, they just wrapped themselves in a linen cloth to go to sleep. But if he was asleep, just wrapped in a linen cloth, what in the world is he doing out in the garden at 3 o'clock in the morning? So that doesn't really work. Another school of thought is they're trying to make a sort of a metaphorical point about how we all abandon Jesus when the going gets tough. Now, is it Mark? Don't know. Does it change the story in any way? No. No. But it's in there. So if it makes it easier for you to understand your Bible, it's okay with me if you assume that that's Mark. But keep in mind that the whole point of this story and the whole point I'm trying to make is it isn't just a Jesus finishes praying, he gets arrested, they take him away, boom, there we go. It's focusing in on Jesus knowing what the plan was, standing firm in God's will against all odds, and how people who swore allegiance to him unto death, according to Peter, scattered like rabbits when he's taken off by the mob. So that those scholars that say, well, this individual is supposed to emphasize the fact that under duress we all run away, okay. But the point of the story, Jesus knew what the plan was. Jesus was already prepared to go forward with it. And everybody who swore allegiance to him abandoned him under stress. So that's the overall message of the passage. So what's the point? How about this? When things don't go according to how we think they should go, do we run out on God? Do we blame him for our circumstances? How many people do you know who are Christians and something terrible happens in their life and they get angry with God and say, where was God when I needed him? I'm giving up on God. It's not that uncommon. It's not that different than what these guys did in the garden. That's what betrayal is. If you accept Jesus Christ and you pledge your life to him for the rest of your life, you become a Christian. That's a commitment, that's an oath. And when you renege on a commitment or oath, that's called betrayal. These 11 men had proclaimed boldly just hours before that they would stand with Jesus against all odds Peter even goes on so far as to say, even though they all fall away, I will not. And then off they go into the night. What about us? We weren't with Jesus in the garden, but we're with Jesus in the world today. Are we not? Is our Lord and Savior being defamed and ridiculed and cursed in our culture? Yeah. Every day. Atheists no longer just proclaim that I don't believe in God. There are atheists today, highly intelligent people, that write books that say, not only do I not believe, I know for a fact it's not true. Some will even go so far as to say religion itself is evil. What are we going to do about that? What are we going to say? When you're in a group of people and they're bad-mouthing Christianity, listen, if you say nothing, you're saying something really loudly. You are running away just like that man right there. And if you don't know what to say, find out. Because we have answers for all that stuff. So let me just leave you with this. Paul is in jail in Rome. He knows that his time coming to the end, and very soon he's going to lose his life. So he writes one last letter to his young disciple Timothy. And this is what he's telling young Timothy. And see if this doesn't resonate with you today. For the time is coming, Timothy, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, as for you, church, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. So the only question for us is, do you know what your ministry is? And are you doing it? Because if not, we're not much different than the young man who ran away in the dark. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being patient with us. We thank you for loving us enough to go through all of this knowing who we are. But yet, Father, in our weakness, we still love you and we want to follow you all the days of our lives. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, that you will give us the strength and the guidance to keep us on the right path. That is your path. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could have Pauline come up and close us with our last song.
That he gave to me within.
now to enjoy a meal together. May the Lord bless the food in the hands that have prepared it. Now receive the benediction from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Go in peace.